Okay, I took care of that. Let's continue. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to show you the vast difference. And I want you to sense this as I'm trying to share it with you. There is a vast difference between the people that call themselves Christians in the first century as opposed to those who identify with this sect of very peculiar individuals. I was speaking with my friend from across the Pacific in China, and I quoted a scripture from the Bible that said, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for a friend." Because my friend was telling me that he doesn't love anybody. He doesn't know how to love. And there are people on the around the world, in villages, in hamlets, in communities that have never seen this kind of Christian love demonstrated. You know, I know sometimes I come across as some kind of a Finnish person talking about I love you. How can I have the audacity to love you if I don't even know you? I don't need to know you. I need to know that I need to love you because you deserve that from me. That's the way Christians thought in the first century. Now, there is a grave difference between loving and lusting. I lust healthy food, but I'm not going to do it at your expense. Do you see what I mean? I believe that Christianity today has fallen so far off of the real mark. And it's like Tertullian said. He says, love God, the love of God, and then the love of man was the keynote in every Christian community. Coupled with a joyful spirit of renunciation of the material goods, a joyful spirit when you don't have a car, when you can take the train, when you can help somebody. I was speaking with the young man and I said, how are you doing? And he began to bemoan life. Oh, I hate the number. And so what I did is I said, I just sent you some money for gas. Drive out and spend the whole day with me tomorrow. And he happily received it. I tested him and said, if you're really coming out. And he said, take your money back. He says, you don't have a right to do that. And so I just took my money back. And, you know, he sent it back to me. He was honorable in that way. That's why I want to spend time with him, because he got a beautiful spirit. And he sent it back. And he told me, don't double think what you told me and blah, 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 blah. And I said, oh, wait a minute. He's too young to speak to an elder that way. But I said, nope. That's all right. He sent my money back. There's another young man that's trying to come over here today, but I don't want him to come by here unless he calls me and tell me why he wants to come by. There's really two young men. And that's what I'm trying to teach them to do, to be transparent, to be forthcoming, to lay it on the line. You see what I'm talking about? The first century Christians were of those kind that did not kindly take to hypocrisy. Now, what makes a phone call and me sending the young man gas money to come out here? I said, oh, no sweat, because I got a webcast to do. I got clothes to fold. I got things. I have to keep my house presentable. And I'm working around my house. And lo and behold, I check on the phone. And he said, see, I wanted to come out there and everything. And you spoil my evening by asking me. See, he's immature. He needs to spend time with a mature male to understand why. That was the test that every person, when you give a person a gift, you want to make sure that person is totally worthy of receiving that gift. If young man is having, you know what, mental health problems all over the country, now especially with women. Roe versus Wade got turned over. So many women are going to freak out. Some people are going to die behind that leak of the Supreme Court in the United States of America. I want you to listen to what I said on this webcast. It's very important because I believe personally that we in America have turned our backs on God. Therefore, God is going to turn his back on us. Why am I still helping people, encouraging people, sending a few dollars to young men that don't have the money to send anybody? They don't have anything. I ask him, why did you want to come to Los Angeles? He lives out in Lancaster somewhere. One of my ex-students that I taught philosophy to. He said, my world is blowing up, turning inside out and crashing. And no, that's life. That's life. And I'm going to tell you what kind of world we live in. I heard that somebody else jumped the stage in the Hollywood Bowl here in my city in Los Angeles, trying to attack another black comedian. All right? You see what Will Smith started? One ignoramus act spawns another one. But that's just making, Dave Chappelle make more money because he got attacked. How I know if these things aren't planned? What am I? See, we live in a mixed up, and no, the world ain't mixed up. These people are lying. And you biting along with it. You be talking about that on tomorrow morning's podcast all around the black communities. All around. Okay. Okay, I'll wait. Okay. All right. And you know what? As an older gentleman, I have to learn how to work these phones and these codes and everything else because these young men live on these things. They live on these things. I am 78 years old. I have a new iPhone. That's right. Got to pay the bill on it, too. I use this equipment. I'm on Facebook. I have a YouTube page. I know how. I am aware of how to use the technology. I have my hard drive on, and what I'm thinking about doing on my hard drive is looking for a piece of material. Wait a minute. Oh, there it is. All right. I am very well-versed in this stuff, and I have to be. And I'm going to use everything I can, like I share with my friend. Across the waters tonight. I say, you want to learn how to love? Because I'm reading this article in this ancient Christian book. And the first thing that strikes me in the first point that they make is that if there is no love for everybody and a disdain for getting stuff. Now, I'm going to use this man's name again. Some of you are going to get pissed at me. But Fred Price was a complete opposite. Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Creflo Dollar, T.D. Jakes, a complete opposite of this paragraph. Clarence McClendon, the complete opposite. Any pastor that is living beyond and above his means, living like a prince in private quarters and not living amongst the flocks that he gathers the money from, is a charlatan and a liar. I will publicly go on record and say it. You have no business living like the supreme being and lording your lies down on the people of God to swindle them out of their money, you bunch of crooks. If Jesus was alive, he'd take the cat of nine tails and whoop your asses out of the very church that you're trying to pastor. If my language is offensive to some of you, we are living through and in serious times. I still got my task. I'm not, you know, my task isn't to win the lost at any cost. No, that's an evangelical huggle-buggle. What is my task? My task is to love and to share that love and to understandingly communicate it. All right. I'm drinking a special blend of tea that is good for me, and it's going into my system, and I need that to take place. But this article is wonderful. Let me continue to share, because what they're doing is they're, in this book, they're sharing a little bit. And look at the picture, because I'm going to attempt to put this picture up on my website before the webcast goes up. This was a picture, a painting taken of a Christian family, a portrait of an upper-class Christian family. Now, you know it's upper-class because look at the garments. Look at the fresh haircuts. This is a portrait. But look at the expression on their faces that the artist copied. What do you think that expression is saying? If you look close, you can see it. And all of them have the very same expression, because when they stood before an artist to be put on some kind of canvas or something of that nature, they had to remain still and look at how in their eyes there seems to be no frustration, no anxiety. How do we take pictures in our culture today? Selfie, bragging, jumping up and down, waving, instead of looking into the iris of the camera and allowing your life to be a constant reflection of who you really are. That's why I love this picture. I love this picture. It is something beautiful. The Christian community back in the first century was organized around the bishop, aided by his deacons and small groups of people. The content of the virgins who love Christ and bound themselves to a life of perpetual constancy. In other words, these young women would offer themselves in a constant state of purity before the God that they worship. I'm quite sure that some of them met a young man and the fires got hot and life took its circumstance on them, but they were attempting to live for God. The widows, with the like spirit of these young women, made a perpetual consecration of their state, occupied with little but the service of God. They were the recognized agents of the vast charitable services which were the primitive church's leadership activity. In other words, the activity of the church was to help people that were homeless, downtrodden, beaten down. These Christians were lovers of other human beings. Unlike certain church leaders today, they don't love you like I said on some of my older messages. If the pastor's driving a Bentley and you and your snotty-nosed kid needed a ride home, would he put you in the Bentley, stuff you in there with his family, and take you home? Many a Sunday after church, I recall our family car, you can ask my daughters, were full of people. Full of people. In romantic retrospect, speaking about the church of the first century, the age of the primitive church seems one of unusual saintness. Saintliness is, yeah. And being a saint was important. And, you know, when I first joined the Christian church in 1967, after God called me, I thought that I was joining a community of nothing but saintliness all through there, only to find out that there was very few saints. Mother Stott, S-T-O-T-T, was a saint. One woman I thought was a saint, only to come to find out that she was the devil. Behind the statement was she said to me, I won't mention her name. But you expect saintliness to be the point. But not all of the members were saints, this writer says. The church fought a difficult battle in the care of souls and was not always successful. So in the first century church, you didn't have a lot of people. I just shared with the man that I love how to extol God tonight. He's from another country. And I said, you need to love God every day of your life for the food he gives you, the shelter he has, the clothes you have on you. If you heard a bird sing and saw a mother bird get a worm to feed her babies, extol God, thank him, praise him, give gratitude towards him. That's why God's going to punish America. She don't do that anymore. We look for the wrong heroes to extol. We extolling a bootleg preacher that's lying to us instead of loving the God that created us. Back in the first century, some of its leading, most brilliant members, like that of Origen, Tertullian, and Hippolytus, went into heresy. After they had received the truth, they went into heresy. Now, we would say some of the same things today about some people that we know that followed us in Christianity. Good example. Carlton Pearson. A lot of people would say that he went into heresy because he doesn't believe in a hell. Well, I guess I went into heresy too because I don't believe hell is the way the evangelicals say it is. And I never believed in Dante's Inferno. I think hell is the way Origen, who was accused to be a heretic, Origen said the lack, this is what sin is, the lack of conformity to the revealed will of God and the refusal of the creature to be related to his creator by faith. That is what Origen said sin was, and that is what I believe. But Origen's contemporaries believe that he was a heretic. So within the Christian church from the first century to the 21st century, they have been name-calling, accusing people of being other than they really were for various reasons. The Christian church has always been corrupt in that way. Tertullian and Hippolytus went into heresy. And the epistles are not only messages of instruction and confirmation for those firm in the faith, but the letters that were written by Paul and Peter and some of those other guys were for chastisement for the lukewarm and for the out-and-out debauched sinner. That's why a lot of people don't like to go to church today and hear the Bible preach, because the Bible will reveal to us, and you notice I said us, I didn't say you, I said to us. The Bible will reveal to us what our sins are. That is the purpose of the Bible. That's why we have it. The problem of indifference and fear were great in the first century. It's not today. Indifference and fear is not great in the Christian church today. They can ordain a pussycat and a German shepherd dog and name them as the leaders of the church, and the people would worship it. Already, the Christian church is full of idolatry. Not in the first century. Okay, the first century church had to contend with the attractions of secular society, just the way we do. They contended with it real well. They didn't back it or sponsor it. Now the church looks just like secularism. Clear theological concepts and precise ideas about the Christian teaching had not yet been developed, and that's obviously. Consequently, there were endless heresies and schisms, which echoes are still felt today. That's why when the Church of Satan by Antoine LaVey started, and people had him going to hell, and no, you have to study the man and listen to what the man was teaching. He was merely teaching, if you don't love yourself, you are doing God a disservice. And the evangelicals picked that up as Satanism. No, that's crazy. Why wouldn't I love myself? Pastoral methods had to be protected in the beginning of insufficiency of regular church buildings, because there were no church buildings to go to. They were meeting in the first century from house to house, and we see that as we read the New Testament scriptures. So when you read a text like this, along with an open Bible, you get another completely new idea. This book is interesting. I will be sharing more of it with you. The next section is on the early bishop. Man, it talks about Cyprian, who is the bishop of Carthage, stands as a more than typical example of the early Christian. All right, I got time. Let me read some of this to you. And because this thing talks about the early bishops. It talks about the papacy, you know what the papacy is. Catholicism, the Pope. All right. So, all right, let's get back to this. A prominent teacher, orator, and a lawyer of Carthage, born a pagan in 200 AD, Cyprian was converted in middle age and was ordained a priest soon afterwards. Sound a little bit like me. In 248, he was designated the Bishop of Carthage, but refused popular demand made him accept the office. See, he refused it. We want to make you the bishop. And the true Christian, thousands of years ago, no, I don't want that. I don't want that position. Just like I never wanted to preach. I told God when he called me to preach, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be no pastor. Be careful of man coming to you talking about, oh, I want to represent the Most High. Be careful. The Dacian persecutions began a year later, and Cyprian went into hiding, an act that was criticized by the Christians of both Africa and Rome. When the bishop is hiding, what's this all about? However, he issued a steady stream of brilliantly worded exhortations on the faith from his refuge. So he didn't stop doing what he was supposed to do. He just had to get out of Carthage because he knew that those barbarians were trying to kill him. Afterwards, he became involved in a series of disputes, taking the sides of Rome against various schismatics. All right, heretics or anti-popes. See, because everybody didn't go along with this pope business. Everybody, and you had a lot of smart people in the Christian church for hundreds and hundreds of years, very smart people. That's why Christianity built most of our major universities in the United States, as well as in Great Britain, of course, in Europe. When you think of Yale and Harvard and Princeton, okay, and these are Christian institutions. He was next engaged in a battle over the treatment of Christians who had weakened under persecution. Because if you didn't admit that you really loved God, they would put you on a rack. Christians who had weakened, the general feeling was to cut them off from the church. But Cyprian believed that they needed the strength gained from the body and the blood of the Lord. See, that's how these things come up with the blood now, because some of these human men make decisions to stop something that's coming up. And that's what they've done in the same organization today, but they've gone too far because they don't even look like the original Christians. In 257, Cyprian was arrested. He was arrested at the trial. Cyprian made a resounding statement of his beliefs. This is what he said. I am a Christian and a bishop. He said, I know no other gods but one and true God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. This God we Christians serve. To him we pray day and night for ourselves and for all men and for the safety of the emperors themselves. Now, does that not sound like me? Because that's exactly what I would say if they had me chained up. That's what every true Christian in this country, that's the way he would sound. Tried again in the year 258, he was ordered to sacrifice to the gods. Guess what he did? He refused. This is what he said. Do what is required of you, he told his judges. And he went on to say, there is no room for reflection on so clear a matter. And after he said that, guess what they did? They immediately beheaded him. They cut his head off. He told them to do what's required. That's what he told the men that were judging him. There is no room for reflection on a clearer matter. And what did they do? They cut his head off. He said, do what you got to do. Now, that is the way a bishop is supposed to die. That's what I am. Because I see America going down a garbage pit of foolishness. And I'm not going to affirm that or even come close to that. Because that would be, that's why I tell these people they owe God a tenth and all that other foolishness that they're doing to gain these people's money and life. Please, people, that's ridiculous. Let's move on into the section called the papacy. And they have an interesting copy of a coin here. It says that this coin here is the last pope to be martyred was Saint Marcellinus. Under torture, he weakened and sacrificed to the pagan gods. Upon reasserting his belief in Christ, he was beheaded. See, now, that's cool, because he was serious. He didn't want to die. He didn't want to die. But then when it came down to it, somebody said, you didn't believe. Do you? Yeah, man, you know I believe that. Christ, boom. They took him in and chopped his head off. Wow. Good. I didn't know that until I just read this. Do you want to really read a nice book that'll tell you how Christians died hundreds and thousands of years ago? It's called Fox's Book of Christian Martyrs. I used to have it. I gave it to one of my students. It just raises in you this want to be martyred. The papacy, what is that? Through much of the first three centuries, the popes lived as haunted men. You get that? First three centuries of the Christian church, the popes were haunted and they were trying to kill them. It was through popes that the church heard the voice of Christ. From the beginning, Saint Peter acted and spoke with authority. After his death, the questions that could not be settled locally by the bishops were frequently referred to his successors. In the second century, Irenaeus is the phrase which summarized the beliefs of other Christian spokesmen, said of the church in Rome, and this is what he said: with the Christ, all of the churches must be in agreement because of the special preeminence, quote, unquote. That's why the Vatican is in Rome. See, and it started way back there. Now, Saint Cyprian was equally forthright. What did he say? This is what Cyprian said. There is one God and one Christ, but one episcopal chair originally formed on Peter by the Lord's authority. Now, I don't know where they got that from, but Rome has been spouting that, and they've been putting these little successors in ever since. And you see what we got setting up there now. Then he says, there cannot be set up another altar or another priesthood. Man, isn't that something? They had it solidified down to where it was. The acceptance of Peter's chair brought in the likelihood of Peter's fate. Only a few popes escaped martyrdom. See, that's why Peter, when they caught him, they put him in a log and sawed the log in half. That is documented in church history. That's how Peter died. He hated Christians because the Christian influence in the world was so strong that it moralized society after society, and people were being born again. The Spirit of God was moving on this earth. Now, if you ever study the end times teaching in Christianity of eschatology or eschatology, you would be able to understand fully why these situations took place. Back to the popes. Yet they guided the growing church with the hand of authority, some gently and others firmly and even harshly, solving increasing problems of doctrine, discipline, and organization. They had to, if they were going to keep it together. They were building a Christian establishment. They were dealing with people. All right? The importance of the papacy was obvious to Roman emperors, that is, who reasoned that a church without a pope might die. And there were several periods where the emperors were able to delay papal elections. Oh, yeah. Caesar had power. And you know these guys that became the head of the church? Look how they became rich like Caesar did. During the terrible persecutions of the early 4th century, persecutions, that is, of the 4th century, the papacy in the person of Pope Marcellus underwent its greatest trial. The papacy was then vacant for 4 years. Finally, in the year 313, the conquering emperor, Constantine, was able to guarantee freedom of worship to Pope Marcellides. Well, how about that? Boy, they're really writing some stuff in this book. I won't start reading on this, but the next section is the liturgy and the sacraments. And you know what? The person that is writing this is, oh, they have a beautiful section here called the Documents of the Early Church and the Catacombs. They have a special paragraph on the persecutions and how they did it. Oh, it was terrible. They even have paintings from back in the day. tells about how Constantine brought peace. Oh man, it's a great little book. The Church and State Heresy, a lot of things. So as I bring my webcast from time to time, I will bring you some of this information so that we can at least get some of the history right. Because, and remember, when these Europeans painted something, they painted because they wanted the apostles and all of them to look like themselves. But I think we know better than that, and I won't argue what color the Messiah was. It's obvious that he didn't look like an Israeli Jew today. No, he didn't. And some of us may not be able to say that with comfort and all of that. That's your problem, not mine. I don't have a problem for knowing him, from whom I will have to give an account one day. All righty, I'm going to say goodnight. Thank you for waiting for this webcast. I appreciate you.